That was Psalm 80. If you would read Psalm 80, or if you think of Psalm 80, it's a prayer for restoration, that the vine would grow. If you turn to Psalm 81, it's God saying, I would have prospered you if you would have asked. Right? And so there's the reminder to ask God, and then there's the promise that when you ask, you will receive. If you look at the song board, we're going to sing 431 after the sermon. That's Psalm 81, where we're going to lean on God's promise again that He will bless His word. This morning, our scripture reading is from John 15. Over the next 3 weeks, we hope to address really the three sections of John 15. And this morning we're going to read consider verses 1 through 8. This is the Word of God recording speech of Jesus to His disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. We began this year, January 1st, by meditating on Psalm 1 and asking this question: what does it mean for us as a church to flourish? And it should be as Psalm 1 describes. We should be as a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever we do shall prosper. This morning I want to follow that up by asking this question: how's it going? I'm not asking if everything's smooth or whether there's difficulty or no difficulty. But are we flourishing? Where's the spiritual fruitfulness? And I don't ask this in a judgmental way or a condescending way, but I ask it with this thought in mind. We asked the Lord to bless us in this way on January 1st. And are we looking for fruit? Are we looking for God's blessing on flourishing? And maybe that raises, or it should raise in our minds, questions. How would we look for it? What would it be like if this year was a year of extraordinary growth? And how would we know if it was just our imaginations or if it was a work of God. In the Gospel of John, in these chapters, Jesus is about to leave the disciples, and he's told them that in chapter 14. But a question comes from one of the disciples in chapter 14, Judas, not Judas Iscariot. He says, "Lord, how will you manifest or reveal yourself to us? How will we know that you are in us? How can we tell if this is you or if it's us? How can we tell if we're flourishing because we're planted by rivers of water, or if we're like weeds prospering on a river of sludge?" And Jesus gives an immediate response in chapter 14. He says, "My Father and I will come and make our home with him. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And then we come to chapter 15. And chapter 15 is almost like this exposition, this explanation of what Jesus meant with his short answer in chapter 14. And it really becomes then an answer to the question, how will we know if we're spiritually flourishing? And so I want to consider the first 8 verses with you this morning with this focused question: where is the fruitfulness? Notice first in John 15, there are necessary realities for fruitfulness to happen at all. Jesus says in verse 1, "I am the true vine." It's one of Jesus' I am statements. And like many of the I am statements, Jesus is picking up on imagery in Scripture. Not that he's making up, but he's picking up on themes that go back into the Old Testament. And in a humble and yet dramatic way, Christ is saying he is the vine that is the source of flourishing. And we might say, he is the source of a flourishing, fruitful, spreading church. I am the true vine. And yet he says the Father cares about how it happens. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. It's not immediately obvious to us, but Jesus is speaking Old Testament covenantal language. Go back in your minds to Genesis, to Noah. After the flood, Noah built an altar and worshiped. And God blessed Noah and gave this well-known promise: while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And then God spoke to Noah and said, repeating what he said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply." What does that mean? In a sense, it has to do with having children. But it's so much more than that. Because what else does God say to Noah at that time? And this is where he says extra things than he said to Adam and Eve. He says, "Here's the rainbow. Here's the sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh." Right? Be fruitful and multiply. Here's the sign of the covenant. And 2 verses later, we read, not insignificantly, "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard." Jesus is picking up on imagery that extends all the way back to the covenant with Noah. Now, you can go through the Old Testament and pick up more of it, but I want us in our minds to go all the way back to Genesis. This is how God protects and grows and spreads his people. And what was Noah and his family? But you might say that the beginning of the seed of all the earth and all the church that was to come. Or think of Joseph, right? A little later in Genesis. And just think of how Joseph's life applies to what Jesus says about the Father. My Father's the vine dresser. And think about how many aspects of Joseph's life were pruned away. Right? Little snip. That's going to be removed from you. Joseph's mother. Joseph's relationship with his father. Joseph's robe. Joseph's home. Joseph's honor. Joseph's job. Until he ends up in jail alone. Like all these things pruned away. Why? For greater fruitfulness. In Joseph's case, for the preparation of usefulness and fruitfulness. And you might say, Pastor, that's a stretch. But is it? Because what does Jacob say about Joseph at the end of Joseph's life? Genesis 49, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in the strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you. Jacob saw it. Why was Joseph so fruitful? Because the Almighty God had pruned him to be that fruitful. Right? Jesus, in addressing the disciples here, is saying, You need to look back and see how the fruitfulness has happened, even in history, through these men, these two examples. Noah and Joseph, the people of God have spread and grew. It wasn't because of them, but they were conduits of the divine source. This is the necessary reality. Without the divine source, there will be no growth. But with the divine source, you will be amazed. Right? And it's even more clear in verse 3 that this comes from the divine source. You, the 11, are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Right? It's the word that God speaks. And if we are to flourish as a church, this becomes our necessary reality. We need this divine source. Without it, we'll be dry. Without it, we'll be unfruitful. But with Jesus as the true vine and with the Father pruning the branches, there's a power that is life-changing. That's the necessary reality. But notice, secondly, there's an active instruction here for fruitfulness. Jesus says, abide in me. Abide is literally to remain. Stay in me. And it's an instruction. It's not a condition, right, that people must do before Christ comes to them. No, this is the active instruction. It's sovereign grace from start to finish. But there's a responsibility here of abiding in Christ. And the responsibility comes squarely by Jesus' own words on human shoulders. You are to abide in me. Now, notice how this gets explained. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, right? You can't do it by yourself unless you're abiding in the vine. Neither can you, here's the repeated instruction, unless you abide in me. Right? The admonition is to abide, to remain in me. This is the same admonition that comes over and over as exhortations to those who confess faith, warning them, you cannot stray, you cannot leave, you cannot apostatize. And yes, we might say, well, with God's grace, we won't. But you see, this is the issue described from the side of human responsibility. It's certainly true that once a person is saved, he remains saved. Yet God doesn't keep a person on the way of salvation without diligence and watchfulness on their part. And that diligence is remaining. It's abiding. You can't coast through spiritual life if you're to flourish. Right? It takes discipline. Now, who's doing the pruning for greater fruitfulness? It's still the Father. But Jesus says, you are instructed to abide in me. Abiding means remaining, staying in. But what does that mean? Part of it is recognizing and receiving grace, unmerited favor, not just once, but abidingly, right? Day by day, in ever greater fullness. It comes from vital union with the Word and the living Word, Jesus Christ. It's not just random contact with Him. It's not even just regular contact with Him. It's something more. It's abiding, resting in Him. Right? And there's a exhortation here that's solemn in a sense, because Jesus is saying to the 11, you are to abide in me. You can't just walk with me for 3 years and say, oh, I've abided with Jesus. That's Judas. Judas had contact with Jesus, but he was never saved. His branch, we might say, had contact with the vine, but that doesn't mean the life-transforming grace of Jesus Christ ran through him. He never pulsed with the transforming grace of the Savior. Now, he hung around for 3 years, pretending to be one of the branches, but then slipped out, betrayed the Lord, never returning, being cast off. Right? At the end of Judas' life, there's no fruitfulness. But he hung around for 3 years. Right? It's not just contact. It's not proximity that Jesus says, that's what you need to have. No, you need to abide in me if you were to flourish. Many people say they're Christians, but do not bear fruit. They can have contact with the church. They can be visible as branches. They're in proximity to other branches that are bearing a lot of fruit. But that doesn't mean that they are alive or that they are bearing fruit. Right? Having the name of a branch shouldn't give us assurance. The question is, where's your fruitfulness? Right, the instruction, abide with me or in me, the instruction for fruitfulness doesn't mean it automatically happens. And so the third thing we see in this passage is there is a careful discernment for fruitfulness. There's the source, the necessary reality of the source. There's the instruction to remain or abide. But then there's a call for discernment. And discernment means that you know what to look for. If you're to look for the real thing, you need to know what to look for. Matthew Henry says it this way, from a vine, you look for grapes. From Christianity, or from Christians, you look for Christianity. This is the fruit. You don't go to a vine and look for potatoes. You don't go to Christians and look for worldliness. You go to Christians and you look for Christianity. A Christian character, a Christian life, a Christian conversation, a Christian devotion, a Christian lifestyle. Right? And if you go to a church, what do you look for? You look for a Christian church with Christ-like character, with Christ-like love, with Christ-like sacrifice, with Christ-like kingdom vision, with a Christ-like mission. You need to be discerning. Now, if you go to the vine, you look for grapes, something tangible. Right, you can touch it. You can see it, but you can touch it. And actually, you can feel it and you can smell it. If you crush the grapes, you can taste it. And you know what is a good grape and what's a bad grape. And if it's attached to the vine in a healthy way and it's growing properly, what a rich vintage it would be. If you would crush all those good grapes, right? There's nothing scanty then. There's nothing disease-ridden. There's no excuse to say, oh, we're going to have to toss out that batch. No, there would be the best quality, the greatest volume, fruit unrivaled. That's true of a vine and the grapes. Their fruitfulness. But that's exactly why we need to be discerning as a church, and as a church we should desire discernment of growth. Right? Jesus says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. The point of the allegory here is not mere fruit. It's not saying, is there any fruit at all? Is there a few, you know, withered, raisiny kind of grapes on this vine? No, that's not the question. The question is there more fruit? Is there much fruit? Is there increasing fruitfulness? This is no ordinary vine that believers are united to. This vine has unlimited life, unlimited source, unlimited vitality. There's glory in this vine, and the branches that bear fruit should bear abundantly. And so if you were the farmer, or maybe the wine master, I know you'd walk through the vineyard. What's going on with these rows? They're not quite as fruitful as those other rows. Or they're not as fruitful as last year. Why is there not more fruit? It's the question of discernment. Right? And it's true of us individually as well as true of us as a church. Am I growing as a Christian in fruitfulness? And are we growing as a church in fruitfulness? It's not the fruit that saves, but it's evidence of God's work. And what does your life or your fruitfulness say about you? What does our fruitfulness together say about us? Have we become so busy that we feel less of a need to be attached to the vine? Have we become so apathetic to the beauty of fruitfulness that we have no desire to be Christ-like? Right? Jesus' instructions to the disciples are, abide in me and be discerning regarding dangerous deadness. If you look at verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. Again, he's drawing on Old Testament pictures. Isaiah 5. In Isaiah 5, the well-known or the well-beloved asks, why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did the vineyard bring forth wild grapes? Let me tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take it away, its hedge. It shall be burned. I will break down its wall. It shall be trampled down. And I will command the clouds, no more rain on that vineyard. Right? Jesus is not coming up with new doctrine. He's just reminding the disciples and reminding us. This picture of fruitfulness is consistent throughout Scripture. He had already spoken it during the Sermon on the Mount. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And pretending still produces nothing. Spurgeon once preached a sermon on this passage, and his point was, the church has pretended far too long. The visible church has tried to experiment so many ways to get fruitfulness, and they always end up with the same result. Separated from Christ, the church can do nothing. Separated from Christ, you can do nothing properly that you were created to do. Right? The believer is sent out to bear witness. Without Christ, you can do nothing. The church is sent out into the world with a noble goal. Preach the gospel to every creature. It's given the grand force of the Holy Spirit. But without me, you can do nothing. If you've lost union with Christ, if you are no longer abiding in me, you will be wholly incapable. And it brings us right back to the necessary reality. For the source, right? The source is not just a moment or a year so that it springs us or launches us into the vineyard. No, the source needs to be constant. It needs to be abiding if there's going to be fruitfulness. Christ didn't just believe historic doctrine and right doctrine. He lived out fruitfulness in front of his disciples, and he called them to do the same. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Pray for those around you. The greater among you are the ones who serve. Let's go into the next town and teach. Let's visit those who society rejects. And right, there's so much music then in this word do. It's we're not saved by doing. And we're not even called to go out and do, but we're called to be abiding in Christ. But what happens then when you abide in Christ? You do bear fruit. Spiritual fruit is why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't talking about high jump records, right? He's talking about spiritual fruitfulness. Now, the reality, the instruction, the discernment might feel like more work to you. But why is Jesus saying this to his disciples at this time, in the upper room, right before he's about to leave? Because he attaches motivating blessings. Right? There are motivating blessings here for fruitfulness. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. There's something beautiful about that language. You will ask. Right? It's not an option. You can ask. It's not permission. You may ask. It's a realized expectation. You will ask. If you're abiding in me, you will ask. And in a sense, there's a requirement aspect of it. You must ask. But there's so much fruitfulness possible. Asking should be your delight. Right? Those who are in the vine don't question whether asking makes a difference. No, if you're abiding in Christ, you will ask. He's the power of all that delights and encourages you. The vine orders the branches to ask of it all that it needs. And the conclusion is, it shall be done for you. There's no question about it. It shall be done. Ask, and you will receive. Now be careful what you're asking for, right? Because it's about spiritual fruitfulness. It's not asking for a new job or a new car or a new bike. It's asking for Christ's likeness. It's asking to remain in Jesus Christ. And those will ask, and it shall be done for them. The vine will give. And there's no limits or restrictions as to what this vine can give to you. Right? Think of it even in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Catch the word there. The fruit of the Spirit. You want love? Ask. You want joy? Ask. You want patience? Ask. You want goodness? Ask. You want faith? Ask. But it's not just, let me live my life and I'm going to ask tonight for all these fruit of the Spirit. No, it's, do you want love, joy, patience, goodness, self-control, discernment, faith, goodness? Abide in me and ask. And that's the same with congregational fruitfulness. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Right? Our Sunday school would be nothing, our small groups nothing, our services nothing, our fellowship nothing. But if we abide in Him together, and then ask. It shall be done for you. Have you prayed big prayers lately? Or is it just you know, Lord, bless this food and drink. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good prayer. But is that your level of expectation of the vine? Or do you have greater expectations of the vine? Greater expectations of fruitfulness for what the vine can do for you and for our church? Let's pray bigger prayers like Paul prayed for the Philippian church. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Right? That's a prayer for a church. Or like Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Lord, I pray that our church would abide in you, and that Brantford Grace FRC would be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, walking worthy every single day, that we would be fully pleasing to you in all ways. Right, this is what glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. We need a vision of flourishing in him, but we need to abide in him, and we need to ask. We need to remain in Jesus, planted by him, rooted in him, and then pray, pray, pray. Because Christ is the one who loves to make those who ask very fruitful. He is the vine. And those who ask will bear much fruit. And you might wonder, well, how much? You know, is it possible for radical transformation? What about the sections of deadness? That hurt us. Well, Jesus is again going back to the Old Testament. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. What's he doing? He's going back to Isaiah chapter 55. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, new fruitfulness, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. The word transforms. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And what shall it do? What's the goal? Yes, spiritual fruitfulness, but what's the promise that Isaiah is speaking of and pointing to? You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And in case you're wondering if the dead sections are always going to stay dead, or if the vine can address the dead sections, Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What was dead can be very fruitful. Let's ask for it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the true vine, that you are the vine dresser. And even while you prune away at our lives, it is for fruitfulness. Lord, may we as individuals and as a church be more fruitful. May our love abound more and more. May our knowledge and discernment increase. May we approve only those things that are excellent. May we be sincere in our faith and in our Christianity. May we be filled with fruits of righteousness and spiritual understanding. May we walk worthy of you, our Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we'd never do this in a selfish or self-sufficient way, but we would abide in Christ and the Word. And this would be what bears fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And may the only explanation be, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. We pray that you would bless us through today, that you would bring us back for worship again this afternoon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.